Father, we just thank you for those who have been able to come this morning. We pray for those who have various reasons and problems that are keeping them away. I know they're with us in spirit. We pray for the beans, and we always miss them when they're gone. There's so many of them, and they're such they contribute so much. And we just pray for Andrea and whatever health problems she's having, and Martha as well. Pray that you would sharpen our minds, that we could focus here this morning together as the small group that we are, and to benefit from the things which you have for us from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I passed out an article last time. I hope you all have had a chance to read it. I should have gotten you that earlier, but... So I want to kind of go through this because it's a good introduction to where we're going. We're talking about correcting and rebuking, which sounds like a negative topic, but we'll look at that a little bit further and find out it's not so much the case. But I wanted to just kind of use this as sort of an introduction. And I gave you in the article, there are actually two different articles. One is, again, by Michael Pearl. Remember, we had the one that we passed out last time by him. It had all the examples we went through. Like, the one that always stands out in my mind is the example of the Amish guy who was disciplining that kid and all that. So this is another section where I thought he had some good things to say. And he says that one of the rules in his house is that if it's not fun for all, it's not fun at all. That was his way of dealing with the social interactions between the kids. And he says that they kept their hands off as much as possible. If kids were having a social conflict, we tried to let them work through it. Pecking order is inevitable, but if it got out of hand, they came to us and we would step in to arbitrate. So I thought that was a good principle of wisdom. I don't know what y'all think about that, but if you constantly make yourself the go-to person for every little thing that happens between the kids, good luck with that one. You will be a very busy person, and I don't think you'll be helping him very much. So I think he's right about that. But at some point, you're the final court of appeal. You're the Supreme Court in the household, so you will have to step in on occasion. And he gives such a scenario here. You've already read it, so I won't try to go through and belabor the whole thing. Basically, the girl's blowing up a balloon, and her brother was irritating her about it. And she started getting upset. Typical scenario, right, with kids. I mean, a very, very typical thing. So he talks about, okay, so what do we do? How do we handle that as a parent? And he starts off by giving the wrong approach. And as you know, I like that. I like giving what you shouldn't do and then what you should do, because that helps you round out what your best response is. And he says, you look over there and say, hey, give it a balloon, and so she'll shut up and get out of my hair. Not good. But it's unfortunate how often that is the case with a lot of parents. They just, to them, it's just a hassle. They want to get the kids out of their head. Just give it a balloon. Quit that, you know. And they don't try to deal with what's going on. And he talks about, you know, she would end up becoming a tattletale, constantly coming and crying to the parents. He's going to end up being a big bully. And you're going to end up, you know, pretending to be a referee. Instead, you should be teaching him something. He calls you a teacher of righteousness. So, and he talks about the right approach. He says, he starts off with a question. What's going on here? And what do the kids say? What's the response?
We're just having fun.
Nothing. Nothing. How about that answer? What are you doing? Nothing. We're just having fun. So the dad challenges that. Is everybody having fun? Well, maybe the brother is, but the sister's not. So he asks, brother, was sister having fun? I guess not. Could you tell she wasn't having fun? I guess so. What do you mean, guess so? I like him calling him out on that. That guess, little weasel word in there to try to soften the situation. He calls him on it. Says, did you or did you not think she was having fun? Well, I knew she wasn't having fun. Were you having fun at your sister's, and when your sister was suffering? Well, that's obviously what's going on. He doesn't want to say that, so silence. Can you have fun by making someone else happy, or should you have fun by making someone else happy? Again, he's looking at his feet, and he gives the example, kind of a, went to sort of an extreme example, but I guess it fits, talks about Hitler, how Hitler used to have fun with at other people's expense. That's, I suppose, true. Anyways, the son ends up realizing through this confrontation, through this rebuke, through this correction, that what he's doing is not right, and he apologizes, and the sister forgives him, and you know they manage to work it out by this interaction. So he says, your reproof will produce repentance only if the boy sees genuineness and fairness in you. And you know, he's saying if he sees you not following this pattern, this is what we talk about, personal modeling and the importance of that, that's going to work against you. And he said, if the boy doesn't show repentance, then that you're going to have to escalate. You're going to have to spank him and so forth. But if he repents and things get worked out, then they get worked out. So, all's well that ends well. Any thoughts on the way he talked about this, or this scenario, or his solutions? Because we're fixing to look at a very similar situation spelled out by a different writer. And there's a little bit more to what she does, although I think in some ways, in principle, they're both doing the same thing. But we'll see that in a minute. But before we do that, let's just stop here and see if you all have any thoughts or comments on what Michael's saying. Is he on target? Do we have any issues with anything that he said, or something that he should have said he didn't, or...
Again, it's always the balance thing, because I know some parents who very much let their kids deal with it, but then they kind of never get involved. They kind of like,
yeah,
it doesn't really matter to them how it's resolved or not resolved. They just don't want to get into that. So, I mean, you can take a good idea and go too far with it.
Yeah. So, I mean, what do you think? You know, obviously, I don't think we advocate that, right? Not getting involved at all. Then there's the other example, the other extreme, like you say, you know, getting involved in every little thing. So he tries to create a little bit of a balance there with that.
Neither party learns anything from the experience, and therefore if they continue to go through life like that, when they get out of the home and you're not there to oversee them,
yeah,
they're not going to know what to do.
Exactly.
So, yes, the importance to try to have them learn to resolve it, but also with that parental, you're aware of what's going on, and when it starts to escalate and it's not being resolved in a proper way, then stepping in and maybe giving some guidelines or helping to herd them in the right direction,
yeah,
without overstepping into jumping in again as a parent.
And I think we see a little more of that in our next example, so let's just use that as sort of a transition. Ginger Plowman has, she actually describes a couple situations. The second one is very similar to the one we just looked at. The first one's in the same category. And she opens up with her lead-in idea, which is that it's important to rebuke our children when they do wrong, but, so she acknowledges the importance of rebuking them, correcting them, which is equally important, if not more important, to walk them through what is right, to put off as well as put on, which is what you're saying in just a minute ago. And she gives Ephesians 4, which I have cited that many times here, you know, that's how the Bible tends to approach our behavior. It doesn't just tell us what to do, it tells us what not to do. Or it doesn't tell us just what not to do, it tells us what to do instead. And so she's saying, when you're correcting and when you're rebuking your kids, you've got to do that, both those things. So, you know, she talks about, so how do we do this with our children? She says, well, first of all, she says she worked through a biblical, what a biblical response would have been. So they did one thing, it wasn't the biblical thing, they did the wrong thing. So you step in and explain what biblically they should have done. Second, have the child follow through with it. I cannot express how vital this is in training. So here she's saying, not only does she tell them what they should have done, she makes them actually go ahead and do it. Walks them through it. Says, as a rule, anytime you correct your child for wrong behavior, have him walk through right behavior. This is how we train our children to walk in the righteousness of Christ. So she says, let's go back to the scenario of the brother hitting his sister. And this is a situation where the sister said something, made him mad, and he hauled off and socked her. And then she screamed, and that's what the whole deal was about. And she just walks him through. You know, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. James 1:19, she quotes scripture and everything with it. Which, I don't know. That's great, I guess, if you can call that to mind. And I don't know if you want to quote that scripture every single time this sort of thing happens. We could talk about that. But certainly the scriptural idea needs to be out there. They need to understand that, and they need to be talked to about it. Then she talks about the principles of Matthew 18. Of course, that's instruction for Christians within a church, but it can work even within conflicts in the family, where you go to the person first and try to work it out. And if that doesn't work, then you escalate, and in this case, the final court of authority again is the parents. So she says, you know, we're trying to discourage tattletales here. Try to work through it first before you go tattling. And then if the person they go to repents and apologizes, then they can grant forgiveness and problem solved. If the offender doesn't repent, then the parents get involved. So she points out that if he had taken this approach, they wouldn't have had the problem. And then she turns around and gives another example, very similar to the other one. This is one where the brother gets down on all fours and he's acting like some kind of a lion or something like that, snarling at his sister, and he's doing it in fun, but she's getting upset about it. So she has this little conversation. Again, this is almost like the kid in the balloon, right? Very similar to the Michael Pearl example. She says, here's her wrong. She gives a wrong approach, too. She says, she started off sounding like a broken record. Wesley, stop that. Wesley, Alex doesn't like that. Stop that. And she just keeps telling him to stop it. And so he'll stop it, but then he'll turn around and do it some other way a little bit later. And she realizes that the problem is she's not going further with that. She needs to engage him and get him to see what he's doing wrong and get him to acknowledge that and get him to work that out and walk him through right behavior as opposed to just shouting at him, hey, stop that, kind of thing. And she said that's the reason the problem continued all day long and manifested itself in different forms because only the outward behavior was ever addressed. He would obey and stop, but he would just find some other way to do it. So finally, she realized that she needed to have a conversation where she addressed what's going on in the heart, what's going on in his thinking. And she has this conversation. She spells out here. She said, Wesley, judging from your laughter, you seem to be having a great time growling and chasing your sister. Are you having as much fun as you look like you're having? Yes. Is Alex having as much fun as you are? No, ma'am. Tell me, what is Alex doing? Screaming and crying. Honey, are you delighting in Alex's suffering? Because love does not delight in evil. She quotes a text for it. So, okay, good. With a look of understanding followed by a look of sadness, and I presume maybe he should have apologized, but she just says, you know, Alex, will you... Oh, yeah, okay, he did. Alex, will you forgive me for making you cry? Yeah, so similar to the other one. But he... What do you see as a difference here, though, between what she does and Michael Pearl does? Do you see a difference? And what do you think about it if you see it? Seems to me like she goes a little bit further with it, but I don't know if that's your thought on it. No? Yes? Maybe? Y'all were talkative this morning. Martin, you look like you're about to say something. So, well, how about if we just right. How about if we just call on you?
All right. I think I think there's a number of ways to create a biblical response from two kids that aren't getting along.
Okay.
I don't know that the Matthew 18 is a great thing to do or not.
Okay.
I don't see that. One of the questions I would have is, in this particular one, the mother asked a number of times for him to stop doing it. I don't see that he ever quit. If he changed the mode, he never stopped.
Right.
So where's the discipline involved in that? It's non-existent. That's a problem. Right off the bat. Now, I don't have a problem, I guess, with quoting passages, maybe. But how about talking about what the principle is instead of quoting a passage? That doesn't mean much to little kids. Right and wrong, there is a sense in which, to some degree, they all know the difference between right and wrong. We've talked about that.
Right.
So why do we want to enact that at what I would call this age, the adolescents? Now the teenagers, that's a different animal again. So I don't see this being, based on what I'm reading, without a whole lot of other information, just what's here, which is always incomplete. Based on what I see, I don't see that to be a very effective tool dealing with young kids.
But you do think it would be effective in dealing with teenagers?
Oh, yes. They need to understand the principles by which they violate things and need to change, and what the consequences of that is. Usually, that's kind of like, well, a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the thing that Karen brought up. It's a different application of the same principle. So, yeah, I would agree with the principle. The principle is an accurate principle. Should be adhered to. But there's one way to apply it with adolescents and another way to apply it with teenagers. And a whole lot more ways to apply it depending on the family structure. So, I don't see that really got anything done. Unless you're going to make the argument that, well, you tell them this for 10 years, they're going to get it sooner or later.
Yeah.
Well, okay, what did that do when they were younger? If they're not forced, if you want to call it that, through whatever means, to obey at the time of the infraction, I think if you bypass that for this other principle, that's not a good precedent set.
Yeah. Okay. Thoughts on that, Nancy?
I would just raise the distinction of reasoning with them through their mind and dealing with them by their spirit, and I have also seen the effect of the Word of God, as in washing by the Word of God.
Right.
I have seen the effect of my kids of, I can literally sit them down, even at a young age, sit them down. Not every time that this happened, but
right,
it did happen on more than one occasion, that if I would just read through, like, the parenting through Proverbs, and it, you know, if there was an issue with lying or which different issue, and there's a section on what does Proverbs say about each thing, and I could just read the Word of God and not expound and not any of my reasoning with them on the mind basis, but I would see a difference in them by just the washing of the Word of God, and as they would listen. And, you know, it's up to God to open, you know, cause repentance or not. Repentance is a gift from God.
Right, sure.
What age were they when you did that?
They were small.
What age?
Yeah. I don't remember. It happened multiple times with 8 kids. So I don't know.
Yeah, younger than what you're saying.
They weren't two, but I mean, they weren't two.
Oh,
yeah.
You definitely were 2 and 3 years old?
No, 2 and 3,
four,
yeah. You
five.
Know.
Well, that's the point.
That's
see, I think
simpler.
You're talking about teenagers. Yeah, I agree with that. 100% with teenagers. Not 4 or 5 year olds.
Now, the reason why you make that distinction, Martin, is because you just don't think a 4 or 5 year old can understand the scripture, or it should be taught scripture, or what? What's the distinction there?
See, I think if you go through the passage, okay, that's one thing for him to remember. Then you have to talk about the principle itself and how he violated specifically. If that's not there, I don't think they're going to get anything out of the passage. They don't understand what that means. And principles, as a rule, are what we instill in them by the way we treat them handle them, discipline them, love them, all those types of things. Those are the things they need to see. And the principles, as you go through that system with them, they're going to pick it up because you're going to relate it back to a principle. A passage? I don't know that they get into passages that much. They get into what you tell them, because that they listen to. And if you tell them why it's wrong, I think that's different. Do I think you ought to leave the scriptures totally out of it? No, I'm not saying that either. But then again, in the process, now we talked about this, or something like it, which was, all right, at the point of the infraction, are we going to talk about this, or are we going to deal with the discipline and talk about it later? That I don't have a problem with. I don't have a problem with it at all. Going back to what you did earlier.
And then you don't mind giving, you don't mind scripture being given in that case?
No.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, that also is a teaching problem.
So what you're not liking is with a young age throwing a scripture out there instead of dealing with it as a discipline issue, basically.
Exactly.
You feel like it should be dealt with as a discipline issue.
Yes.
Okay.
But they may be using it too, I don't know, but they could be using it more as in, this is what I'm telling you, and I'm supporting it by this verse says this, instead of, she may not have been saying, here, do this because this verse says it. She may have just been saying, that's kind of the way I took it, that she just kind of reinforced what she said by saying, and there is a principle, a biblical principle, and that's the verse to go with it. I don't know, if you take it.
Yeah.
Again, at the early age, 3 and 4 year old.
That's how you teach them. You start
during the case, okay.
Well, I mean, you know, as long as, I just don't think there's a, they have to get to a certain point before they're ever going to.
No, but what they will do is as you go through the different issues, as you teach them and they get older, then you can start applying the principles to it. They got it because they remember what they went through. And you start.
But I guess she's just associating what they go through with a verse, maybe.
Yeah.
But, you know, by association. But Malia said that there was never a time I didn't expound. So.
And did you understand what she was saying? Was that helpful? What do you think?
Some of it.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, I think there's room here for some stylistic differences in terms of how we approach these things. I know, I don't know that I would ever say you shouldn't give them a scripture at any age, as long as they could understand language. But at the same time, I was a little uncomfortable just picturing this happening every single time, quoting a verse. That felt sort of contrived to me. I don't know if that's what she's really saying, or maybe this is just the example she throws in the book for us to look at. So maybe this was something that happened occasionally. I think our approach tended to be, from my own parenting experience, was that we tried to deal with a lot of the scriptural things in our family. You know, we talked about family worship time, family Bible study time, and where you're kind of in a setting where, remember I talked about how it's not the issue at that point. And so then you're getting those principles. Then, when you talk about the principle, as you're calling it, Martin, that they understand the principle comes from the Bible. Because we do want them ultimately to know all authority that comes from Scripture. I mean, yeah, I'm your parent, I'm your authority. Whether you understand about God yet or not, you understand I'm that. So we got that going on. But ultimately, we want to start as early as we can getting across the idea that all authority ultimately comes from God. Just because you say so, okay, fine, I have to do it because you're bigger than me. But ultimately, and that's why even you, by the time you're a teenager, you're going to be quoting Scripture to them. Again, even when they were teenagers, I didn't necessarily just start quoting verses. But at the time we were dealing with discipline, I would do it in a family time. That's the way we handled it. And again, I see some allowance for stylistic differences in ways. But I wanted us to kind of wrestle through that a little bit and think about it out loud, just to give some pause for thought, if you will. All right. Well, let me move on into this. This kind of introduces us, as I said, to our next section. We're talking about how to raise wise and godly children. And we've talked about how there are a number of, we call them tools in the toolbox, that you have as a parent for correcting and training your kids in righteousness. We talked about spanking. We talked about putting consequences on them. We talked last time about teaching and instructing, both formally and informally. This week we're going to begin looking at rebuking and correcting. Now, especially in our day, correction and rebuke might seem like negative things, right? The big watchword today is don't judge me, you know. The idea of correction, that idea is not liked. But the scriptures view wise and godly correction as necessary and positive. Now notice I've qualified the correction, wise and godly correction. There is such thing as a person who goes around, you know, imposing their ideas on other people inappropriately, some self-righteous snob that's, you know, getting in everybody's face when he has no business doing so. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about just correction for correction's sake. We're talking about correcting in an appropriate situation. And it could be any number of things. The scriptures speak broadly of it. We're going to focus on parents correcting their children because that's what we're here for. But we're going to see a lot of these passages have to do with just correction in general. And as long as it's wise and godly correction, given appropriately, given in the right way, given at the right time, it's a positive thing and it's necessary. We all need it from time to time. And that's why Proverbs are loaded with this. And we've talked about this, I think, back when we went through Proverbs. I don't know that we had a particular section on rebuke, but these passages I'm pretty sure came up. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. And I would put love in quotes there, because if you're not willing to speak openly with someone who needs to be openly rebuked, then it's not really love. It's self-love, because you value the lack of conflict more than you value trying to help your friend, or your, in this case, your child. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, an enemy can say all kind of good things about you because he doesn't care about you. And maybe he says good things just to be flattering and hope to get something out of it or whatever. But a faithful friend is going to do what feels like a wound, and he's going to rebuke and correct you. And if you want to be a friend, a true friend to your kids, this is what you'll need to do. Just a few more Proverbs. This one says, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Gold being valuable and beautiful, attractive. Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. I don't normally go with the New Living Translation, but I thought they filled in the gaps enough. It talked about oil in the hair and stuff like that. Rather than try to explain all that, I thought this got to the point. If someone's correcting you, they're doing you a favor. And it should be viewed as a kindness. It doesn't feel like it, does it? And we tend to not take it that way. But it is, in reality, a kindness. And those who receive a godly rebuke are wise and will benefit from it. It says, rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. And surely you've experienced this. Surely you've seen this with others. Surely you've hopefully experienced it yourself. Someone said something, it was painful at the time, but later you thought, you know, you're the one person that told me what I needed to hear. And I appreciate that. All my other friends just kind of gave me a lot of polite platitudes and didn't get to the root of what was wrong, even though they all were thinking it. They didn't bother to say it. Well, that's not a real friend. So the rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And that's especially true of children. You get a foolish child, sometimes you can spank and spank and spank them, and it just takes forever to get through to them. But someone who's wise, someone who's been trained, and hopefully your children get more moved in that direction, all you got to do is correct them, and it goes right to the heart because they're already primed for that. And those who won't accept wise and godly correction are foolish. It says, he who hates correction is stupid. That's pretty straightforward. The NIV sometimes tells it like it is. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. You're going to experience some blowback. You're going to experience some negative reaction, pushback, if you will, when you try to correct somebody who's a fool or a mocker. And that just tells you more about them than it does about you, if, again, you're doing it with the right attitude, the right way, and an appropriate situation. So if your children are wise, they'll receive your correction and benefit from us. Now we're going to specifically focus on our kids. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. And if your children will not accept correction, you'll need to escalate. If you don't, it will ultimately lead to their demise. So there are going to be situations where you're going to start off with just a rebuke. Maybe it's not a disciplined situation, or maybe it's a borderline discipline situation, but you're going to move in with correction, with rebuke. If they respond well, oftentimes that needs to be the end of it. But if they don't, you're going to need to escalate. So you can't just stop at that. And I think that's the idea of this proverb. It says a servant cannot be corrected by mere words, though he understands he'll not respond. If you run into that kind of a kiddo, then you're going to have to escalate. And of course, a classic example is Eli. And by the time he's very old, 1 Samuel 2 is talking about him. And you see him rebuking his sons. Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours, my son. However, how did the sons respond? Didn't listen to their father's rebuke. And this is an interesting phrase. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. God used their disobedience as further cause and the means by which they ultimately were killed. And that did, in fact, happen. And later we're told in 2 Samuel that one of the problems with Eli was that he did not restrain his sons. So he failed. He may have, it sounds like here he's willing to rebuke them, but maybe that was just all words and no follow-up. And apparently in his case it was. He didn't restrain them. And so by the time he's old and he can't really do anything to restrain them, perhaps, it's too late. And their goose is cooked. Yeah.
When they grown men, wouldn't people say now that there's nothing you can do and you shouldn't have done anything? Because they were grown serving at the temple.
Yeah.
But I mean, most people say now that as soon as they hit a certain age, hands off.
Yeah, well, this hands off is hands off. I mean, I would always advocate for speaking into the lives of your kids, whether, you know, you're not going to be...
I mean, he did speak, he just didn't restrain.
Right. But the restraint should have happened earlier, is my argument, when they were little. I think his failure to have a pattern of rebuke and restraint in the earlier years is probably what led to this condition. I don't think that happened overnight, do you? Probably not, right? Right. So when is rebuking, correcting appropriate as opposed to, say, a discipline situation? I will say that, just even before we jump into this, I think it can be a bit of a judgment call at times. So let me just throw some things out here for your thought, and then we'll get some response from you on it. First, just a reminder, parents should be prepared for and expect their children to fail or act foolishly. It would be unnatural if they didn't. And again, we're not saying lower your standards. We're saying lower your expectations. Kids are going to do this. Don't be shocked. Don't be upset. Each failure should be viewed as a training opportunity, not a tragedy. So this is going to help you with your attitude if you keep this always in the forefront of your mind. Look, these are kids. This is what kids do. And so you're going to be ready for that. Having said that, if a child is directly disobedient or acts in defiance, he should be rebuked, all right, but he should be disciplined also. If they're directly defiant, in your face, rebellion, disobedience, yeah, you've got to discipline in that case. And yeah, a rebuke will be part of that. You'll tell them what they did wrong, you'll correct them, and you'll administer discipline. But, and here's where we're going to argue for a different kind of a case. If a child acts out of forgetfulness, carelessness, or foolishness, he may simply need to be rebuked or corrected. There may not need to be a follow-up discipline in that situation. Forgetfulness, carelessness, or foolishness, those are just some categories that came to my mind. and thinking about, you know, where this comes into play. So I just want to give just a few examples. We can give many where a rebuke may be appropriate, mere rebuke, as opposed to rebuke plus discipline. Oops. All right. So parents must know their child and his ability to remember instructions. If a child cannot legitimately remember, he should simply be rebuked for his forgetfulness. Now, this is a tricky one, because there's forgetfulness and there's forgetfulness, right? And this is why I say parents must know their child. Sometimes the kids just honestly forgot. It's something they're not in the habit of doing, and you're going to cut them some slack. It's not like it wasn't defiant. It wasn't direct disobedience. I mean, in a sense, it was disobedient because you had told them to do it, and they forgot to do it. You know, I want you to take out the trash every, you know, Monday afternoon, and that's their job, and they forget to do it. You know, I don't know that I'm going to yank them up and spank them on a deal like that right away. But at the same time, if you have seemingly willful forgetfulness going on, like forgetfulness becomes an excuse. Oh, I forgot. You know, and this goes on and on. Might need to be some follow-up of some kind, consequences or discipline or both. So this, I see room here for just a rebuke, just a correction, but I also see where that needs to be weighed up a little bit. Yeah.
I think too that in some cases, even though it's just a rebuke, a reminder, there can still be consequences for that.
Absolutely.
I remember the story you told about your coat. And if I'm sure it was legitimate based on the way you told the story.
Yep.
Well, your mother still made you go get your coat at school.
She did.
The next day, consequences were there, but I don't know if that was a disciplinary action or anything.
No, it wasn't. It was just.
Let's move on.
Yeah, yeah, you know, she didn't, and my mom wasn't slow to spank us if we needed it. She didn't feel like she needed we needed a spanking in that case. She just said, you know, I'm sorry, you forgot your coat, go back down and get it. And so I had to live with some consequences out of that. Yeah. So, that one is one that we run into a lot. The other one is a child may not plan on it intentionally breaking a window in the house, for example, but may carelessly toss a ball through a window during play in the front room. He should be rebuked and made to acknowledge his carelessness, as well as help clean up and perhaps pay for the broken window. Now again, if you've got a rule about not throwing the ball in the front room, or even a general principle about how play should take place in the house, and this has been discussed and gone over and understood, and the kid continues to rebel against what you've laid out as pretty clear guidelines on what they should be doing and not be doing in the house to prevent things like this, then I would see that as a discipline issue, because they're not really obeying the principles and rules you've laid down. So maybe this might, and I would tend to want to run my household that way. I did. But again, you know, there could be situations where they're goofing off, something happens, and it was basically an accident, but they were being a little bit careless, and you might have to step in and say, look, that was silly. You know, you should have been playing outside with that or whatever. You're going to step in and make a correction. Not necessarily require discipline in that case. Again, your call as a parent, your judgment in that kind of a situation. So here I'll throw it open just a little bit. Can you think of other examples, maybe ones that you experienced when you were growing up, or maybe ones that you as a parent have run into where you would say, I think a situation that calls, I tended to react with a rebuke or correction as opposed to just spanking in that situation. Or maybe it was a situation where your parents handled you in that way, like we just talked about the example of the coat with me, so that would be a good example. But other examples you might have, just because I'm trying to just kind of flesh this in a little bit. I've laid out the principles, but sometimes it helps if we think of concrete examples. Anybody?
I was wondering again the interaction of personalities, because some personalities are just more forgetful because they're thinking about something else. They're just in la la land and they're not getting to, you know, and that's just. Some kids are more up here and some are more down to earth, and when they forget, it's like, you know, it's unexpected because they don't forget.
Yeah.
I mean, and careless too. Some kids are just more active, whatever. So,
yeah.
How do you balance that of taking that into account and yet not causing hard feelings by the kids thinking you are treating different people differently, which I am.
Right.
But not to the point of thinking, well, they get away with everything.
Yeah. That just requires having explained to them, because like you say, I mean, you can't, it's not everybody gets handled, everybody's handled alike in the sense that if they act alike, they handle alike, but you're talking about kids who act differently as a pattern. You've got a track record going on, and that's different than someone who doesn't have a track record going on. So they're being treated differently because they behave differently in a big pattern sort of way. And I think that probably was what I would, if I was going to try to explain it and get the idea across to the kid, that's where I would go with that. That's where I would go with that, I think, if that makes sense. I know Sandy's sister is a school teacher. I may have mentioned this in the past. In a classroom with basically delinquent kids who have been put into a delinquent classroom. So she has to manage all kinds of, you could just imagine, public school situation. And they're always come by, well, that's not fair. You know, and then they'll even throw out, you're being a racist, you know, because they want to bring in race, all the things that society is throwing around these days about stuff like that. And she was telling us that she takes those kinds of responses very seriously. And she goes over and talks them down through it and tells them, no, I am not treating you differently. How did you... You let him get away with, okay, how does he behave normally? And how are you behaving? And she makes him walk through it. And I'm sure she has discipline that she can do and not do in those situations. This is a little bit more of a hand tied behind your back situation because of a public school, but they have, you know, they can throw them out. But before she throws them out, she tries to work them through it, and she seems to think she has pretty good success doing that. And she's probably pretty good at it. I mean, she's that kind of person. She likes to, you know, get engaged, and she stays very cerebral, and she doesn't get all, rah, you know, and blow up. So she's good at it. Would that we all became good at that, right, with our kids and with others. But so, yeah, that, and again, that was often the charge. It's, you're being unfair. You're being racist. You're being whatever, you know. So, yeah, good idea to bring up. Other thoughts or examples that we have?
One child, a rebuke would be enough to immediately curb the situation and it would not happen again. Another one is not. I have one who likes to piggly around, and I can rebuke. Like, it's just this natural, I don't know, it's a characteristic of that child or what have you. But if I give the chance, the benefit of the doubt, of saying, okay, if it was forgetfulness this one time, here's your rebuke, we need to do it again, and it is something that should be routine, something that everybody does, you follow along, you know, if it's something is put your shoes on the shelf where they belong, not lose them.
Yeah.
Every time we have to walk out the door and we're late.
Yeah.
We're missing. But to do that same thing, it's just a matter of, it's laziness on their part and disobedience overall, because
yep.
the rule of the house is to put your shoes away. Don't leave them laying around. But for that child, one rebuke or two rebukes is not going to correct it. It's that reminder of the discipline because it hurt.
Right.
They then remember, I don't want that again. And they remember all of a sudden, oh, I need to do this. Because all
yeah.
it takes is a look. I see it. And if you do not follow through with it, I don't need to open up my mouth. You know what's required of you. Do it. Where, you know, another one, you just look at them after one rebuke and then immediately they'll remember every time enough.
Yeah.
It is a difference in their weaknesses that, you know, sin nature. Somebody might have more of a tendency to be the lazy one and to push as far as they can to not get away with it. But that sharp rebuke, that discipline being given right at the forefront is all it takes for them to realize, I need to remember to do this, and then
yeah.
they will.
Yeah, with the ones that forget like that, you know, one of my expressions was, well, if I thought they were just forgetting kind of on purpose and it got to the point where I was going to discipline for it, I'd say, well, we need to warm up your memory a little bit, and it'll be whack, 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 you know. But some of them didn't like that expression, but, you know, so I can't imagine why not. All right. Got one more example I'm going to pass out here to you just to kind of look over. And let me see if I could. Would you, why don't you mind handing this out to the other folks so I don't have to wander around the room talking? This is one more writer. This is a book that actually Andrea has loaned to me. She's probably wondering if I'm ever going to give it back. But it has a little chart in the back for how to deal with kids. And this is like talking points on how to walk through with your kids their misbehavior and tying it back to the gospel. Now, depending on what she means and how often she does this, I'm a little uncomfortable with like doing this every time before we spank them. But I can see this as background principles when you're working with your kids for them to understand and learn them. So in that sense, I would take as a positive, what's recommended here is positive. But she's very detailed. So look it over. We'll kick it around next time as a part of this. And I don't know if some of you were here earlier, but I'm going to have to be out next week. We have a granddaughter who's going to be having a baby dedication in another church where my son and daughter-in-law go to church. So we're going to go ahead and go there next week. We will not be here. I will talk to the pastors, and there will be something here for you to come to. I'm just not, it may be just Stephen showing a video, or maybe, who knows what. I can't speak to that because I haven't even told him yet. I just found out just yesterday. So anyways, just FYI, I won't be here next week. I will be back the following week, bring these articles with you. We'll just continue on as always. Just every once in a while, we have to kind of step out. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the discussion and the honest interaction and the fact that we have parents here who take these things seriously and who are trying to honestly wrestle through these issues, because this is an important and solemn responsibility we have as parents. And we thank you for that privilege and ask for your wisdom as we process these things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.